Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. I'm the Bill Arnold part of that little sentence. Thank you for joining me today. I hope your week's been good. And if you are just getting in your car and heading home from a long week, way to go. You got through another week, and isn't it great to be working? And sometimes the job is satisfying, and other times it's a little extra tough. But if you treat each day that you work as an act of service to God, you can just be saying, I've got a great boss. I work for him. And I was started off my day. I was with my Bible study this morning. Love those guys. And we were, one of my friend Jay was talking about a friend of his, and he was kind of a full-blown atheist. He was a very scientific mind and was a guy who had done all the reading, and he had come to the conclusion that, yes, in fact, he was an atheist. And then as he got a little bit older, he got sick and got cancer, and now he's in his probably early 60s, and he was facing down death and still remaining an atheist. And as everyone started helping and showing up and taking him to appointments and getting him, bringing meals and showing acts of service and acts of love, he started to say, wait a minute, why are you doing all this? And he felt so loved and felt the hands and feet of Christ in his life that he, in the last month of his life, came to faith in Christ. And it was because of the way people loved him. And I thought, oh, what a great reminder that we are always, can always be helping, always be serving, always looking for opportunities to share the love that we have with others. It's just a great reminder that it's not always what you know. It's if do you show up? Do you at least be present? I think that's kind of a big deal. All right, we're going to take a little break. We've got a great hour coming up. We've got Dr. Alex McFarland who's going to be joining us in just a couple of minutes. We'll take a break and be back with Alex in just a minute.
You remember the Steve Green song, May All Who Come Behind Us Find Us Faithful? I'm Neil Stavem. I was reminded of that as we celebrate our 70th anniversary and think back to the visionary, committed, and humble leadership we've had over the seven decades. And now that legacy is ours to preserve and advance. We couldn't have done it then, and we can't do it today without your prayer and financial support. So thank you for faithfully standing with us and investing in this ministry. You can make a gift today at myfaithradio.com.
You welcome people into your home, hoping they feel comfortable, seen, welcomed, and valued. You take their coat, offer a warm drink, and give them a seat of honor at the table. You take extra care to prepare a special meal. While we can't extend an invite to all of our listeners to visit us, we can extend a special welcome to each one. We have taken special care to put together a welcome packet filled with information about who we are, when our programs air, and even some biblical resources just for you. Request your free welcome packet today at myfaithradio.com.
You're listening to the Faith Radio Network, your home for relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching. Join interactive talk programming on topics that matter. Our mission is to lead people to Christ and to nurture believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We hope that you grow closer to God each day as you listen, because together we're growing in our faith. Faith Radio. Learn more at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome to the show. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest, a regular contributor to the show and a friend, and I just love him, and I'm awfully glad he can join me today. Alex, how are you?
Oh, and fellow surf music aficionado.
Of course, I know. I know just how to make you happy.
Now you have the best bumper music.
Yeah.
And it's great to be with you, Bill, and I've been traveling a lot and missed a few times, but it's always great to cap off my afternoon by talking with everybody at Faith Radio.
I appreciate it. Now, normally when you come on the show, you are listening to the program in advance of coming on. You've got, you know, several minutes to hear what I'm saying in advance of you coming on. Today was not the case, but I do want to reset something I was talking about right before I brought you on, because I wanted to talk to you about it. And that is a friend of mine, a Bible study this morning, I'll just tell this story again quickly, had a friend who was really a committed atheist. He was an intellectual. He read everything, and his conclusion was there is no God. And he ended up developing cancer. And then there was this outpouring of love from people who were Christians, who said, I can help you with meals. We can shovel your driveway. We can get you to your appointments. And all of the love that came into his life made him rethink everything. And he became a Christian a month before he died.
Wow. That is so powerful and so necessary. And reminds me of John 13. You know, Jesus said in verse 35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, I love C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell. I was with Josh yesterday, actually. And the evidence is good. The data is necessary. But the Lord uses just pure, unconditional love to melt many a hard heart, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does. And Alex, I always think it's a good reminder to say, you know, if you just suit up and show up and you make your presence known and be winsome, it's going to get people's attention all the time.
Yeah. And that's why, remember Jesus said, you know, if someone strikes the cheek, turn and offer the other cheek. And if someone compels you to carry their bag and go a mile, go the second mile. You know, as an apologist, data and information, you know, and you as a journalist and a broadcaster, I mean, content is kind of our stock and trade. But, you know, Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and there's this long list of fruits of the Spirit. And it says, against such there is no law. Bill, have you ever, like, looked up that phrase, against such there is no law? I did a little word study on that.
Oh, please teach us.
Well, it basically means you can't argue with it, you know? I mean, it's one that they could quibble about our data or archaeology or history or what about the manuscripts. And even though I think all that is very ironclad and very compelling, but when you just love somebody and you're willing to serve them, you know, Mark 10:44, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. When you're just loving somebody, that's kind of hard to argue with, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's hard to argue with a life that's well-lived. And if you are living a life that's well-lived, that is going to get people's attention, especially in this world.
You know, Lee Strobel, and by the way, I would highly recommend his life story, The Case for Christ movie. And he was a journalist, and he parsed out all these things and studied. And, you know, and we've used him to speak at our conferences many times. And he said, you know, he didn't really want Christianity to be true. When he began to look at the evidence for the resurrection, and he interviewed people like Gary Habermas, and, you know, he was inevitably coming closer and closer to this realization that, you know, hey, this is real. I mean, this is really true. But the thing that clinched it for him was the radically changed life of his wife, Leslie Strobel.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, the evidence is there, but he said, Leslie, something was different, and it was her changed life that really was the tipping point for him opening up to Jesus Christ. So, wow, I'm glad you brought that up, and thank you for sharing that with me about the person who came to Christ.
Well, I just think it's a great reminder. I mean, when you are such a skilled apologist, and you are a brilliant communicator of the gospel, and listeners love you. I know God be the glory. And I always think that if you can't, you can bring and use whatever God has given you to his glory. And just to be a person of service, people that can show up in love, it does the body of Christ good.
Well, to God be the glory. I quote a lot of Bible verses, Bill. Sometimes I'll be traveling, people say, wow, you really do quote a lot of Bible verses. But I do, because, you know, the Bible is our roadmap for life, the pathway to heaven. The Bible is our source book. And, you know, I was reading 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer. And that's a verse very much associated with apologetics. One day I was reading 1 Peter 2:15, which said, "This is the will of God, that by doing well you will put to silence the arguments of foolish men." And I did a study on that, and I was like, wow, 1 Peter 3:15 is really about the content of our message, but 1 Peter 2:15 is really about the character of the messenger. You know, we have an authentic message. We're supposed to be authentic messengers. And when you've got both, I mean, sure, you've got a compelling message and good evidence, good apologetics, but when it's coupled in a life that reflects Jesus and it's a changed life, you know, it's, I mean, what are you going to say? You know, I mean, Christianity has made promiscuous people virtuous, selfish people selfless, you know, drug users and substance abusers sober, hateful people loving. That's why, you know, with all the talk of racism and rage and people being triggered, you know, as much as I love theology, and I do, what would change this nation and save this world if people could fall in love with each other by first falling in love with the Savior?
That's a great, great remark. Alex, let me take a very short break. When we come back, we'll continue more with Dr. Alex McFarland. It's 15 minutes after the hour. Be right back. Welcome back to the show. Alex McFarland is my guest, and Alex is a regular guest on the show. He's a religion and culture expert, national talk show host and speaker, and has written about 20 books, creator of the Truth for a New Generation Apologetics Conference, and that's an amazing, amazing event. And Alex, I was just thinking of the way you like to think and the way you like to read and process. And there was a quote from Neil Postman's book on entertaining yourselves to death, entertaining ourselves to death. And he said, "The loss of personal freedom is not from outside oppression, but from people that adore their technology that undoes their capacity to think."
Wow, that's powerful. You know, that's one of those books that, oh my goodness, I guess that came out 30 years ago, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Amusing ourselves to death.
Yeah.
Do you remember Neil Bork? Famously missed the Supreme Court, but he wrote that book called Slouching Toward Gomorrah. Do you remember that book?
I do remember, yeah.
And, you know, Neil Postman's book was a just watershed of a book, and it really kind of predicted a lot of how technology would change our lives and almost dehumanize us. And, you know, I was in the airport yesterday coming back from Texas, and it was my privilege. I spent much of yesterday meeting with Josh McDowell. We were planning some stuff for Truth for a New Generation. Not name dropping here, but
no, I can see that.
Hanging out with Josh McDowell. Not trying to brag.
Yeah, no, I can see that.
But you know, in the airport, everybody's, you know, glued to their mobile device, and I'm as guilty as anybody. But
right.
Technology, Facebook and social media and everything, it's not united us so much as separated us, hasn't it?
It really has. I saw a report that came out that children spend twice as long on smartphones as talking to their parents.
I know. And, you know, I got to tell you, I've said this on the show before, and I just want to thank you, Bill, for giving me kind of a platform to, I feel like you and I kind of have this pastoral, you know, conversation over coffee or something. I mean, this is very much kind of how you and I would, you know,
process life together.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And I've shared this, and I say this to people, just a little food for thought. You know, 25 years in the ministry, pastored two churches, traveled, spoken, and you're not in the ministry long before you find yourself at hospitals in the wee hour of the morning, and you're with people in the crucible of life's experiences, and there's death and bereavement. And I've, you know, as a minister, Bill, I've done a lot of funerals, and here's the thing that I want to get across. I've never been in an ER or a hospital room and somebody's about to die and they say, you know, oh my goodness, I really should have played more golf.
Mm-hmm.
Or if only I had spent more time on, you know, Game of Thrones. Now, it's always God and family.
Yes.
And I guess I would say to all of your precious listeners, you know, when you're in the final moments of the fourth quarter and you're going to leave this world, all you're going to care about is what did I do for my Lord? What did I do for my loved ones?
Yeah.
And so unplug, step back, prioritize God and family. I mean, that is all that is going to matter when the journey is done, really.
Did I love well? Was I loved? I mean, really.
Very, very beautiful.
Isn't that what you sort of ask yourself at the end of life? I mean, because you really don't talk about your golf game. I don't think you do. Or your accomplishments.
How much bling, the bling of life, or how good of a car. You know, and all those things are fine, you know. But I will tell you, family. You know, when I was getting out of grad school, you know, 20-some years ago, I wouldn't have said this, Bill, but I kind of felt like if we spread enough apologetics books around the world, it would just change things, and that's important. I mean, that's good content, but here's the deal. If the Lord asked me for anything, I would say restore the family.
Mm-hmm.
Show me the state of the home, and I will show you the destiny of the nation. And so what I would pray for, and I would urge everybody, be a champion for family. That part of what's wrong with this country is the unraveling of the American home. And, you know, not everybody's going to be a Josh McDowell. Not everybody can be a Bill Arnold. But all of us can love our family and work at building great families.
You know, Alex, I've always had this little theory, which I call my nightstand, a nightstand theory. It seems like when you're born, everything you need is on a nightstand. And at the time you're dying, everything you need is on a nightstand.
Wow. That's a profound observation.
I mean, then everything else in between is just stuff.
Yeah,
and then
it is.
You've got to figure out how much of your life are you spending trying to get the stuff, trying to maintain the stuff, trying to show other people that you got cool stuff, and believing somehow it's going to give you a better life. At what cost? What gets edged up?
Having all these people out there, you know, it's interesting how social media has, I think, undermined, maybe almost eradicated modesty and decorum. And I know those are like old-fashioned words, but there's something to be said. You know, the Bible speaks very forcefully against nakedness. And I think about, sure, we talk about, you know, being clothed and modesty that way. But even, you know, Proverbs says a fool speaks his whole mind, says everything. In social media, people just share everything, blurt out everything, no filter whatsoever. And I think we've got to remember who we represent. I mean, that we, if you're a born-again believer, we're really not our own. You know, we belong to Christ, we're ambassadors, we're brand ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And that should shape our priorities, our actions, our reactions, shouldn't it?
Mm-hmm. Alex, why do we put so much value in public opinion?
You know, it's been said public opinion is pooled ignorance sometimes. You know, I don't know why we put so much opinion in it, really.
Or maybe why do we care what virtual strangers think of us?
Exactly. I would rather have 3 actual friends than 5,000 social media followers.
Oh, me too.
Who I've never met.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I used to, when I was working for Focus on the Family, great ministry, and people would, you know, I'd be checking into a hotel, and on my business card, you know, it said Focus on the Family. People would be, you know, oh, Dr. Dobson is, you know, he's my hero and everything. And that's great. He's worthy of being a hero. But the thing about it is, as much as I love, you know, Billy Graham, James Dobson, Josh McDowell, when your family is in a crisis, you can't call Dr. Dobson to fly across the country. You can, your family, your loved ones, your pastor. That's why I would urge people, be true to a local church. Be in a church. Be a participant. You can serve. At some time, you'll be served. Love your pastor. You might not have a rock star pastor who's on TV or anything like that, but love and appreciate the shepherds that God has given you. Because look, when you're in the crucible of life's experiences, it's the community pastor that will come to your house, and it's your neighbor. And, you know, I think back to your question about the love that won the skeptic or your observation.
Mm-hmm.
See, this is one of the things. Be a neighbor. If your neighbors are, like, we've got a group coming to our house tonight to eat dinner. I know some are Christians, don't know all of them, but, you know, it's around the breaking of bread and the fellowship and the friendship and relationships that I call it life on life transfer begins to take place.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the media can shout more loudly and Hollywood has more money maybe. But one thing, as Francis Schaeffer said, nobody can outlove God's people.
Mm-hmm. What are you guys having? Do you know yet?
Cheeseburgers.
Nice. Are you grilling?
Hopefully. It's kind of cold.
Okay.
But yes, I will be grilling. Hey, hop a plane. Bill, please come over.
I want to come so bad. No, I really do.
Hey,
I know.
2019, you're coming to my house.
Okay.
Sometime this year, the Faith Radio road trip, we're going to have a great time.
I like it.
Come down.
I like it. Now, you're out every weekend defending the faith. We just have a couple minutes left. Have you had an encounter with somebody that's really stuck with you last month?
Well, you know, I had the privilege. I was in St. Louis over Christmas, and there was a big youth thing there, and we got to lead a lot of kids to Christ in that youth event.
I love that.
And then I was on the road last week, and, you know, I was talking to a college student who had gone away to college, and they were really shaken. Let me say they were shaken by what they heard in the classroom. And sometimes, and again, we give God the glory here, sometimes we lead somebody to Christ. Sometimes we kind of lead somebody back to Christ. I think what we're doing a lot with the 20-somethings is spiritually kind of talking them down off a ledge, because they might hear their cultural anthropology professor say Jesus never existed, there never even was a guy named Jesus, or something like that. So a lot of our apologetics and the books we distribute and the personal one-on-one, and, you know, I have like email conversations with people that go on for months on end, but we're trying to help people understand that, you know, it is credible. It is credible to believe in Jesus and to trust the Bible. And then we're trying to be credible messengers too. But I will tell you, I'm entering that period of the spring. I call it threading a needle blindfolded, where, you know, I'm like next week I'll be in 3 states within the course of 1 week. You know, I think God knew some of the people called to the ministry would have ADD, so that's why Ephesians 4 speaks of evangelists. Bill, I give coffee the jitters, okay?
Okay. I love it.
I mean, think about that.
Yeah.
So just keep me in prayer as I travel and preach and talk to people, sometimes in groups, sometimes one-on-one.
Well, I appreciate your heart for the lost, Alex. I'm always inspired when I talk to you because I don't like traveling that much anymore, and you're doing it all the time. And let's be honest, Alex, that is not fun.
Not always. It is not fun. And, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I'm just worried about the transition sometimes from mm-hmm. life to death. I don't want to crash in an airplane. I just don't want to do that.
Yeah, I'm with you on that. Alex, you're such a great friend of the show, and thank you so much for doing the show today.
Hey, thanks. It's great to be with you guys, and I love your listeners. God bless you all.
God bless you, Alex. Dr. Alex McFarland has been my guest. We'll take a little break, and we'll be back with more in just a minute. To the show. When I used to do mornings, and I loved doing mornings, I had a chance to regularly speak to Ben Johnson. So if you are a regular listener of the morning show, you still hear Ben in the mornings, and I begged him to come on the afternoon because his brain thinks so thoroughly and biblically that I thought it would be a great mind to pick when it comes to some of the talk of socialism in this country. Ben, welcome to the show.
Thank you. So good to be with you again.
You know, it is interesting at the State of the Union that the president did say there will never be socialism in America. Big round of applause, with the exception of a few.
Yes. A tumbleweed could have gone through certain chambers of the U.S. House and Senate when that line went out. Bernie Sanders looked nonplussed. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez certainly unhappy with that particular line. But you see the 2020 frontrunners are sort of clustering around this word socialism.
Mm-hmm.
At one point, it was a pejorative, and now several politicians are trying their best to own it.
And I'm trying to figure out where they're going with this, because it's such a crazy idea. And I don't know if they're using Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez as kind of the we'll put her out and use her as a test market to see how people respond. Do you think this is all her idea, or do you think, I mean, she's been in office for a couple of months?
Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is very much the face of the Democratic platform right now, with her new Green New Deal, which has just been released, promising an income to anyone. It said both those who are unable and unwilling to work. So that's a guaranteed job for everyone. And then if you don't want to work, a guaranteed income anyway. Ultimately, where they're going with this is Caracas. Anywhere that socialism has been tried, it has failed, it has imploded. And so they continually sort of try to move the models. They say, well, socialism, you mean like in Venezuela? No, like in Belgium, some other country, Denmark or something else. And ultimately, the places they cite aren't socialist. And to the extent that they adopted these programs, they've scaled them all back because they were about to implode just the way that every other country that's adopted them has done so.
You know, Ben, I think one of my favorite lines from this whole thing was, and also anyone who might be unwilling to work. That was my favorite.
Exactly. Unwilling to work. There's a line about cow flatulence, which is always an informative and interesting read. But yeah, this program is talking about marginal tax rates, which are like 70% for $10 million and above. Well, they've had, and she said, they have tax rates like this in places like Denmark or Sweden or places of that sort. They do have top marginal tax rates where you pay 70% on your 10 millionth dollar and up, or they did in Denmark, but they actually had to do away with that. They've scaled it down significantly. On the other hand, the average worker in Denmark pays more than half of his income, 55% of his income, in taxes. So when you think about all the money you're going to earn, imagine giving over at least half of it in taxes directly to the government.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what life is like in these areas. Now, if you realize that you're going to get back less than half of what you put out, that obviously is going to hamper economic activity. It's going to make it less amenable for you to go out and start any kind of job or sacrifice your time. If you think, should I go to work today, or I've got a child who is begging me to stay home, why don't I just stay home? If you're only going to make 40 cents on the dollar or less, you become more and more tempted to just hit the snooze alarm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hasn't it always been a bipartisan dream that we would be oil independent? And now we are. And now we want to do away with it all. What do you think about that?
Energy independence is one of those issues that's older than you and I,
yeah.
Either one of us. And we're not young. So we're speaking for myself purely.
Yeah, we can edit that out. We'll edit that out for the podcast.
So, but for the original impetus for this, I think, was the OPEC embargo back in the Nixon administration. I vividly remember Jimmy Carter talking about this in the 1970s. So it's been a goal of multiple administrations, Republican and Democrat, to be as energy independent as we can be. Well, we've done so, but we did it through a means that the Democratic Party did not like, which is fracking. Fracking is really what gave us this not only energy independence, we're now net exporters around the world, which is good for us, bad for Russia, by the way. This is incredibly devastating to their main export item, which is, of course, oil and natural gas to a lesser extent. But they are incredibly dependent as an economy on fossil fuels. So we're undercutting Russia by exporting this. And the president who was supposed to have been put in power by the Kremlin is undermining Russia by unleashing energy independence, something that's been a bipartisan goal for decades. And the Democratic Party seems to think that this is a terrible pass, because they want to do so instead with windmills and with solar panels.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm all in favor of that technology. The problem is that it can't replace what we've got now, and there's no point in the foreseeable future where it could. So if you want to warm yourself or keep your home going at any time between now and whenever this magic technology that Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is talking about, they asked her, they said, what is it that you would use? This would require a radical transformation of the United States. And she said, yes, a lot of the technologies that we need haven't been invented yet.
Wow.
Now, that's all well and good, but it's kind of hard to bank on.
Boy, it's amazing. You know, I always think it a good idea for someone like her, if she wants to do her research and do it well. I remember an old movie from 1980 called Brubaker with Robert Redford, and he entered the prison as an inmate so he could learn everything that was going on. And then I thought, well, maybe something like that would work well for her. She could go live in Venezuela for a couple of years and get to know it well. So then she could come back and be so well-informed as to, A, how well it works and how exciting it is and how much everything is so readily available.
Well, you know, it's funny that you mentioned that movie, by the way. They shot that in my hometown.
Oh, so, I didn't know that.
That's true. Zanesville, Ohio. My aunt actually saw Robert Redford one day when he was filming. It was one of the highlights of the year for her.
That's
in
very
1980.
Cool. So, yeah.
Yeah. But you're right. It's funny that all of the people who want to live and who want to transform the U.S. economy have the option of voting with their feet. They could go to if they want to go to a hardcore socialist country, they could go to Venezuela or Cuba or Vietnam or many of the others that North Korea might take them. They've taken a few other Americans. Otto Wambier comes to mind. So they might take someone willingly. Who wishes to go there, likely Harvey Oswald or something, and emigrate to that country if they want to see what that's all about. But no one wants to. There's a sort of narrative that the United States is somehow uniquely evil because of our founding or something related to our history. That's not to gloss over the aspects of our history which we need to think about and realize that they have not always been positive. But no one wants to leave and everyone wants to come here. That tells me we're doing something right the way we're doing it now. Maybe we should just double down on that.
Mm-hmm. When I look at some players, like I think there was Mazie Hirono, senator from Hawaii, was asked about her thoughts on that, where, well, she lives on an island, so tourism in Hawaii would essentially end because there would be no more airplanes. So doesn't the whole thing sound just on the base kind of like lunatic?
Well, if you're living in a fantasy world where you say we're going to rely on technology that doesn't exist right now.
Yeah, I suppose.
You may as well say we're going to ride unicorns from Hawaii to Washington, D.C. every week. These are technologies that don't exist, and they don't exist for a reason, which is that they are literally impossible, at least as far as we're able to foresee at this point. So, if you genuinely believe in government, then you believe that government can do absolutely anything.
Mm-hmm.
It can invent new technologies. It can square the circle. It can change human nature. It can succeed where every other country has failed. It just hasn't been done right. I always think of I feel sorry for socialist intellectuals. I'm told that there was an ancient heresy in the early church called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism had interlocking series of heavens, one after another after another. And ultimately, when you get to the highest heaven, you find out that the others aren't heaven at all, and many of those people are not enlightened. It's a bizarre, bizarre teaching from very early in Christianity. But that's sort of what socialists in America have been like over history. They had interlocking utopias, one after the other. Originally, you had Russia. That was going to be the great socialist utopia. And then it was Mao in his version of China, and Cuba, Vietnam, having a rice roots democracy, as the phrase went at that time. And then lastly, Hugo Chavez's Venezuela. And every time one of them would collapse, they would simply say, that wasn't real socialism. We've gotten to the next level, and we realize now there was a fatal flaw in the way it was implemented. And so somehow real socialism never comes about. Real socialism is always kidnapped in the cradle and taken away. And for some reason, every single time that it's tried, it always ends up with an economy where there's nothing to eat if you're a normal person. If you're in the military and you're willing to repress the crowds that are revolting because there's nothing to eat, then you'll eat okay. If you're part of the ruler's family or the ruling party, then you'll eat very well. But for some reason, this happens every single time. So that's sort of where they are at this point. They're finally at the point that Venezuela is not real socialism, but we'll have it this time in the United States if we just try one more time.
Mm. Ben, is there does people that talk about socialism, do they want it for themselves or do they just want it for other people?
I suspect that the people who really want socialism want it for the same reason as everyone does, which is power.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I genuinely believe that. Socialism, in order, true socialism means that you take all of the means of production, which is to say you own all the businesses, government controls everything. Or if we're not going to go that route and we want something more like Finland or their version of Finland, which is actually more restrictive than Finland, then we would have a government that redistributes things very, very tightly. Well, that means that all the power is in the hands of the people doing the redistributing. If they target your farm to be nationalized, the way that Hugo Chavez used to nationalize industries, then you lose everything. But if you're close to the regime, if you're very friendly to the regime, then some of that redistribution might come your way.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, it's just massive, massive power, massive corruption. But if you're the one who's making the decisions, then you're the one whose palm ends up getting greased. So I think that that's really what it's all about, is simply trying to concentrate as much power and as much say in the hands of the government, because they realize they will always be the ones who want control over government more than Christians do. Christians believe that we have another king, one Jesus, as it says in Acts chapter 17. And we believe that he's still on the throne no matter who happens to occupy any Oval Office or any other office in the United States. The king is on the throne, and ultimately he controls the heart of the king, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Ultimately, all things come to us through the providential act of God, one way or another, along with human free will, of course, and fallen human nature. But ultimately, God will move the entire arc of history in the direction that he chooses, and it's up to us to determine which side our will yield, either to him or to the flesh. And that's our belief in history. If you don't believe that there's a God looking over everything, then you believe you pretty much have to do it yourself. And that means getting as many people who agree with you as possible, getting as much power as you can, and defeating everyone who stands in your way.
Wow. All right. I'm talking to Ben Johnson. He's the senior editor at the Acton Institute. When we come back, Ben, I'm going to ask you a little bit more about the human nature side of this, the whole idea that, we are designed by God to work, and work is good. We'll take a little break. We'll be back with more of Ben Johnson in just a minute.
All I want to do is praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices and proclaim.
Welcome back to the show. I have on my Skype line Ben Johnson. He's the senior editor of the Acton Institute. And we're chatting today a little bit about socialism. And I want to jump back into, if we can, Ben, about just the human nature part, how we are designed by God to work. And then work produces good things for ourselves and for others.
Well, that's right. People always think of work as a curse, particularly because of Genesis chapter 3, where Christ, we believe in the ancient Christian tradition, some of the authors believe that it was Jesus personally who turned to Adam. But the voice of God said, "From this day forward, in the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat thy bread," which is to say, labor was going to become difficult, it was going to become burdensome. But that's the same God who in Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden set him in a paradise of plenty and said, "Go forth and tend the land." So work was part of the original creation. It's not a punishment because of things. Thorns and thistles and difficulty in work and in labor is the punishment, but not the work itself. The work actually helps us actualize who we really are. It helps us to use our gifts that God has given us to the utmost. And this is particularly true when it comes to the church, when you look at the Apostle Paul's metaphor of the body of Christ and how every person is like a part of the body and everyone has a different function, a different ability, and we should all use our gifts for the upbuilding of the body. This is true, but it's true in every sense. Now, that work generates wealth. If we do what we're doing well and we're giving rather than simply taking, we're doing the utmost that we can, God has worked it out in such a way that This will produce wealth, and it will produce plenty. And as we, as each of us has enough of what we do, we might decide that I have enough of the crop that I've planted, mm-hmm. but you have certain other vegetables that I like, and we can trade for those. And so through our free will, we engage in trade that's mutually beneficial. You know, if you go to a store and you buy something for $2 or $3, both of you benefit. The store decided that your $2 or $3 was more important than the item on its shelf. You decided the item on the shelf was more invaluable to you than $2 or $3. You're both happier.
Right.
So that's it's wonderful the way that God has worked this out, so that if we do our best, we use our gifts and we follow our duty day in and day out to do our work, despite the sweat of the brow, despite tension that we may have in our work situation or perhaps with a coworker down the office or something, whatever difficulties may come about, ultimately God is working it for good. As long as we're doing something that is not immoral, then God will bless the work that we're doing. And ultimately that redounds to everyone's benefit. And then we voluntarily give it away. The problem is when you have socialism or high taxes, even a lot of economists say the threshold is 50%, someplace at as low as 40% taxes. Once you cross that threshold, people stop working. And if you stop working, wealth stops being generated. And that means there's less for everyone. And then if the poor come calling, there's less that you can give them.
Mm-hmm. Ben, what are people muttering quietly under their breath? I mean, are they saying things like, well, that's not fair. He has so much more than I do. I mean, what is driving,
oh, yes.
What is driving all this? So let's just get to the point where everybody has a little bit of everything, even whether they want to work or not.
Right. Ultimately, it's a violation of the 10th commandment. It's a violation of envy. We all covet things that belong to other people. And, for example, I just saw the other day that the former Secretary of Labor, Robert Reich, who is very far to the left, Bill Clinton's generally remembered as more of a centrist, but mm-hmm. Reich is Labor Secretary, far to the left. He said, everyone who's a billionaire has gotten that through an immoral means, or they inherited it from someone who did.
Wow.
And so Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez was asked, is there a moral universe in which a billionaire could exist? And she said, no. Well, there's nothing wrong with earning $1 billion. The question is how you manage it. You can be a terrible, acquisitive, greedy person with $25,000 a year just as easily as you can a billion. The ancient Christian writers understood this. It's possible to be greedy with a small income, but mm-hmm. but particularly when you look at somebody else's wealth, something that someone else owns, and say that I want that and someone should take it from them and give it to me, that's nothing more than theft. It's envy and it's theft. But the idea is that the way that the politicians will try to bend it is to say that either they got it through an immoral means and really it belongs to you somehow through a means we won't explain. They cheated you out of it. And that's bearing false witness, or they say that there's a greater need someplace else, and so the government has a need to take it from you and give it to someone else, but you've worked for it and they haven't, and that doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm. Well, just being a billionaire, it's not all it's made out to be, just so you know, Ben.
I'd always wondered.
Yeah, I just thought I'd tell you because you're just such a nice guy.
Well, Christian radio is the quickest path to being a billionaire.
Well, thank you so much for recognizing that. All right, let's talk about what the Bible has to say about how to be a free and flourishing society. I love that word, flourishing.
Yeah, so a free and flourishing society means specifically that the first thing we have to recognize is that there are certain moral principles that God has built into the universe. And really, we think of it as morality or whatever. Really, it's a reflection of God's character. It's even, in a sense, his own presence here on earth. His grace pervades everything. You know, God is present here, and he wants us to turn to him. And so he set up situations in our lives where if we obey his will, then we will prosper. And if we don't, then we'll be estranged from him, so that when, like the prodigal son, when we violate those norms, when we violate in ethical and moral ways of conducting ourselves, that we'll end up finding out that we're in poverty and we need to go back to our father's house, and that will lead us to repentance. That's how things work if all things are left to themselves and God works everything out perfectly. The way that we end up leading a moral, flourishing life, I believe the first step is to have a relationship with God, mm-hmm. specifically through Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord. There's no other way to have eternal life. And without eternal life, you can't really lead a flourishing life here on earth. I would say that's the first step. The second step is to conduct our lives to the greatest extent possible through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through our becoming sanctified vessels, that He works His will out through us. And that means we decide that we will live our lives according to the moral norms that He's revealed. If for whatever reason we find ourselves in a situation that we wouldn't choose, we work to overcome it, we pray to overcome it, but we wouldn't do anything immoral to be delivered from it, because whatever we do on this earth will follow us and will make a permanent impact upon our soul unless Jesus Christ washes it away and we repent and turn away from that forever. So living a moral and ethical life is the next step. And then deciding that we're going to do the absolute maximum for good. John Wesley had a wonderful, wonderful phrase when it came to work. He said, work as much as you can, earn as much as you can, give as much as you can.
Mm, I love that.
I think that's a wonderful, wonderful phrase.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, if we do as much as we can, we earn as much money as we can, and then we give the absolute maximum. There are stories in the intertestamental period. They're somewhat apocryphal, but we'll take them at a minimum to say that people are thinking about this. There was a story that the parents of the Virgin Mary had a wonderfully prosperous farm, and they decided to live according to ethical principles, and they lived on one third of what they made. They gave a third to the church, and they gave a third to the poor. And every year they were increased because of how wonderfully they lived. And of course, there are certain pastors who live on a reverse tithe. They keep 10% and give away 90%, and I have no question that God blesses them for their generosity, most importantly, when we enter into the heavenly kingdom. So I think giving is the final aspect, which is that we voluntarily give to those who are in need. If we follow Jesus Christ, we decide to live a moral life according to His norms, we work as much as we can, earn as much as we can, give as much as we can, then you have a society where the needs of all are being met, and there's an abundance built into it, and a love and a mutual respect, and this is being done individually, person to person, through personal relationships, and people feel that love of Christ, the hand of Christ reaching out from the church to them. When it's done by the government and it's an entitlement, then that's lacking, and ultimately it ends up harming people.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we have to do it individually ourselves. We have to earn the money, we have to give it as well.
Yeah, a lot of people today, they try to make as much as they can, spend as much as they can, and borrow as much as they can. And that is not a recipe for happiness.
Spend more than you can.
Exactly.
And our government's leading the way.
Yeah.
$1 trillion every year, so yeah.
Yeah, Ben Johnson, you were always good in the morning, even better in the afternoon.
Well, I'm better when my eyes are open.
I agree, as am I. Thanks so much for doing the show. Really love talking to you, and I'll look forward to another conversation with you soon.
Thank you so much, Bill. God bless you. God bless your listeners.
You bet. Ben Johnson's been my guest, senior editor of the Acton Institute. And that's all the show we have for today. Thank you so much for listening, and thank you for supporting Faith Radio. You know, I never, ever, ever, ever get tired of saying that, because we love our listeners, and we appreciate so much the fact that you listen and support us. So thank you very much. I hope your work week was good. Thank you for inviting me into your car or your home or wherever you listen. I've just loved it. I'll see you on Monday. Have a great weekend. God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Network. We've been broadcasting relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching for nearly 70 years, and we are still committed today to leading people to Christ and nurturing believers in their faith through Christ-centered media. We are a listener-supported ministry. Your gifts make this ministry possible, so thank you for your generous donations. Together, we can spread the hope of Jesus to the world. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.